so enjoyable, too, to hear again from the choir. As you leave this evening, you'll find there's a quantity of Family Bible Hour material on the table on the left as you go out. Please pick up that which appeals to you, read it, and pray about this ministry. Last evening, we directed your thoughts and hearts, I trust, to Christ, my Lord. I'm so thankful He's my Lord this evening, and I know you are as well. But I'm thankful, too, that the Lord Jesus Christ is my blessed advocate. We've sung of Him already in that very meaningful office and service He performs for we, His beloved people. Let's turn to the inspired text and read about Christ our advocate in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. First John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, thank You for this precious truth. We pray that during these next few minutes, it will be endeared to us, and most of all, the one of whom this truth speaks in such a glorious fashion, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ, my advocate. Think with me this evening from the verses of which we've read of sinning saints, a supplicating Savior, and a spotless Savior. It seems to me that we have all three in this passage. I want you to notice how the beloved apostle begins his second chapter as we begin our study. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you. My little children, I write that you sin not. Isn't it a precious way in which to address these inspired thoughts and remarks to those that the apostle held so dear? My little children. The very personal and warm way in which he speaks to these he loves. He realizes that they hold a special place in his heart. He's close to them, and they are close to him. They have the same Father in heaven. And as such, there is a warmth of relationship that exists between the apostle and these, his little children. I wonder, dear fellow believer, are there those in your life that you can so address? They're special to you. Possibly you've had the joy of pointing them to the Savior. Or possibly you have been used under God to disciple them and encourage them in their walk for God. And you can say with the man of God, my little children. There's a warmth of affection. And isn't it interesting that these words of tender affection came from the man who laid his head upon the breast of our beloved Lord. He knew that love, and now he would share that love, pass that love on to those who were so very near and dear to him. This term of tender endearment was a term that a teacher often used as he sought to instruct his disciples, as he would encourage them in the learning process, as he would seek to impart the truths of God to them. And that's exactly what the beloved John is doing. He says to them, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." That was good advice for the first century, and it's good advice for the 20th, isn't it? It's good advice for the young people, and for those of us who may wish we were, that we sin not. We all have that potential, don't we? Little children, sin not. It's God's desire, beloved, that you and I be free from sin in its habitual form. There is no place in the life of the believer for sin. We could go back to the, go back to the first chapter of this same epistle, and in Peter's first epistle, chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. And Peter is quoting from the Old Testament, the words of Jehovah, and he is saying, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And as members of the family of God, we seek, beloved, to emulate our Father, don't we? And it's his desire that we be holy, for he is holy. Helen and I have two children. Our daughter is the older of the two. She lives in Kansas City. Our son, the younger. And from the day the poor kid was born, he looked like his old man. A brother in our assembly said to me not long ago, "You know, Arna, he even walks like you. What's the point? He has the likeness of his father, for good or ill. But oh, that as they look at you and me, beloved, they might see in us the likeness of the Father." Sin not, he said. Be ye holy, for I am holy. No room in the plan of God for sinning saints. Tragically, ever so tragically, the shores of time are strewn with the carcasses of those who have violated the plan of God. They got caught up also innocently, it seemed at first, in sin. And before they realized it, they were a statistic. Away from God and cold in heart. Tragically, many have died out of fellowship with the one who died for them on Calvary's cross. And so this sincere prayer, this sincere longing and desire for John's little children, that they sin not, that they might pattern themselves after the one who loved them so deeply and dearly. Of course, sinful activity dishonors our Father, his beloved Son, and his blood-bought church. Very likely there are many in this company this evening, and you have been part of a church fellowship that has experienced the dishonor of public sin. And it has brought reproach on the name of Christ and on those who bear that precious name. And it hurts, doesn't it? And when a course of discipline has been made necessary, and those responsible for that discipline have wept their way to the throne and cried to God for help in the situation, they realize the Lord's name has been dishonored. And the church that is planted in that city must bear as well the dishonor that has been attached to that sin. Sin not. I believe here that this is habitual sin. This is sin of which the believer is aware in his life. And he may be troubled by it. And realizes that within his heart of hearts, he should stop it. But he's been caught up in that maze. And before he realizes it, he reaches the point of no return. And sadly, he sins in a grievous way. You remember David, don't you? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. David had sinned. Adultery. And he added murder to it. It was a terrible thing. And it has caused the enemies of God to scoff and ridicule down through the centuries. You remember Nathan going into his presence. Nathan told David a story. He said, there were two men in the city, the one very rich and the one very poor. The rich man had a great deal of cattle and large flocks and herds. The man that lived across the road had just one little ewe lamb. A visitor came to visit the rich man. And rather than taking from his bounty, he went across the road and took that little ewe lamb and killed it, dressed it, prepared it, put it on the table for his recently arrived guest. David was angry. He says, the man that's done this shall be killed. And he'll pay back fourfold. Nathan looked his king in the eye and he said, thou art the man. The arrows of conviction found their mark and David realized that he had sinned. And what did he say? Why, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. Not against Uriah. Not against Bathsheba. I've sinned against the Lord. Oh, dear fellow believer, when I realize that I have sinned against my Lord, that puts a totally new complexion on that sin, doesn't it? It's against the Lord. Holy, majestic, exalted, high and lifted up. And I, as an individual, have sinned against Him. Yes, sinning saints. Remember as Paul wrote to the Roman saints in chapter 6 and verse 2, he said, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? May you and I who are blood-bought, washed in the precious, precious blood of the Lamb of God, seek to live pure, clean, holy, radiant lives before the One who loved and died for us. No sins of thought, of word, or of deed, but living straight up and down for our God and His beloved Son. But beloved, let's face it, we sin. We do, don't we? Word of God, from which we have read, says that if a man says, I haven't sinned, he makes God a liar. There's not a one of us in this audience tonight that can raise their hand and say, I've never sinned. Not a one. The Word of God says that we do. But thanks be to God, beloved, there is an advocate. And our blessed, precious advocate, the one who pleads our cause, is our supplicating Savior. And He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Verse 2. Chapter 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thank God for the advocacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word advocate, and I am sure no Greek scholar, the parakletos. He is the one who comes alongside in that hour of sin and desperate need. And coming alongside the sinning saint, he pleads his cause at the very throne of the universe and before his Father. Thank God for the advocate tonight. I'm confident that as far as this man is concerned, I will never know how often he has gone into the presence of my Father and pled my cause. Told him, Father, that sin, I died for that sin as well. He is our advocate. The Lord Jesus Christ used the same word, parakletos, as he spoke in John chapter 14 and verse 16. He said, I will give you another comforter, one who will come alongside. How thrilling. How wonderful it is to know, dear fellow believer, in those hours of deep, deep need, there is one who is prepared to come alongside you and me and to be of such great help. Thank God for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who acts in this capacity. I am told that when a military court-martial is being conducted, there is a lawyer, an advocate, appointed for the defendant, and he is called a friend of the prisoner. I like that, don't you? Thank God for the friend who comes when I so desperately feel my need of him, when I know I grieve the heart of my Father, and he comes alongside, and he is prepared to be identified with the likes of me. Can you imagine it? He stands at my side, and he pleads my cause. And it's comforting to know that there is a friend who comes to stand at my side in my Father's presence. Notice verse 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What happens when a believer sins? Why, fellowship with the Father is broken. That sin stands in its unforgiven state between the individual and his Father in heaven. But when that sin is confessed, and the advocate goes to work on his behalf, that sin is forgiven, and that fellowship restored between the Father and the child. I mentioned we have two children. And I am sure that there were times in their growing years when fellowship between father and son was broken. I remember one such occasion. At that time we had as our second car a little green Renault. And I was driving home from prayer meeting one night in our other car. And there was a little green Renault went by me like a shot. Guess who was its driver? You're right. Well, he beat me home that night. Our 16-year-old, when he does those things, he's our son. When he doesn't, he's my son. But in all seriousness, there was a car in the driveway. I went over and I checked it just to make absolutely certain. It was still warm, and it was. Well, I went in, and there he was. We had a little fatherly son talk, and I said, son, you're grounded for 1 week. Well, you know, as a father, you've proven what a mistake that is, because that comes back to haunt you. Because when the kids want to go to young people's,
who has to drive them. He can't. You have to. So you pay the price with him, right? But then, although fellowship has been broken, son Alan comes and he says, Dad, I'm sorry. Okay, son. You're forgiven. And that fellowship is restored. Now, relationship was never broken, was it? He was, he is, he ever shall be our son. And we thank God for him. That relationship can't be broken. And so it is with a believer. Thanks be to God. Relationship can't be broken. Sadly, fellowship can. And so there will be those occasions when I go into my Father's presence and I say, Father, I sinned. And I believe the thought of the text is this, that the sin that's been committed must be called what it is. It's not a white lie, it's a lie. Whatever that sin is, call it what it is. God knows, you know, and it must be acknowledged as such. And so, our beloved Lord stands then as the great advocate in the presence of the Father to restore fellowship. And there is that blessed restoration and oh, the joy of knowing that I'm forgiven and I can enjoy that fellowship and enjoy it to the full. I'm so thankful tonight, dear child of God, and I'm confident that you are too, that our beloved Lord never lost his interest in sinful men as he was going to Calvary and when he was on the cross. And I'm thankful tonight that he has not lost his interest in the likes of you and me since he arrived home safe in glory. Still the work of Christ in its unfinished form continues, and our beloved Lord stands in the presence of our God to plead our cause. Fellowship restored. In spite of my sin, praise God, he is still my Father. In spite of my sin, praise God, my advocate is still my blessed Savior. And in this, I do rejoice. I thank God that as my advocate, he is in permanent session before the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate 24 hours a day in the very presence of our holy God. But did you notice his qualifications? Praise God for them. Who is he? He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Praise God. For a righteous Savior, our righteous advocate who stands in the presence of God and breathes the name of the sinning saint in the very presence of his Father. What qualifications? He who is righteous in name, in character, and in practice. You can't beat that. His credentials are the highest that it is possible to hold. And none hold higher credentials than he. And I am so thankful tonight, beloved, that the one who pleads your cause and mine can do so because he died for you. He died for me. How thrilling. He pleads because he died. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, to have an advocate who could represent us and could speak of another having paid the price of eternal redemption. But, beloved, you can have no greater advocate than the one who actually died in your place on the cross of Calvary. He looks at the Father, possibly to raise a nail-pierced and nail-scarred hand, to say, Father, that wound bears testimony to the fact today that I died for Arnett McEntee's sin just committed and confessed. What an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our spotless sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sins. Another thought, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He paid the price, full and complete in every way and for every requirement. And now He pleads your cause and mine. Think of the power and the effectiveness of His propitiation and His sacrifice. I repeat, you can have no greater advocate than the one who was the sacrifice. He paid in drops of precious blood for every sin that you and I would ever commit. And He is our advocate. He is our advocate. He is our one-time sacrifice. He died for us. He rose again. He's gone back to glory. And there He is tonight, seated at the Father's own right hand. He is the propitiation. Notice verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sin. Our sin. Thanks be to God for such a precious and beautiful truth. I understand that this word propitiation has a threefold meaning. Let me pass it on to you. It is that which expiates or atones. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. Helen had wonderful parents, as did I. Her mother and father knew God in a precious and unique way. James Thompson loved his Bible. But at about 88, he fell and broke his hip. And for the 4 years that followed, he was in the hospital. And there would be times that we would go to see him. Often, as a matter of fact, Helen would greet her dad, and he was so glad to see her. And from his wheelchair, he'd embrace her and caress her. And then she'd move back, and we'd be talking together, and the nurse would come in to minister to him. And Helen and I would just move around behind Dad in his wheelchair. Then, as we moved back into his line of sight, why, it was greeting her all over again. In those 30 to 60 seconds, he'd forgotten she'd been there. I had a little game I loved to play with the dear old man of God. I would say, Dad, I'm thinking of a verse. Can you help me with it? Go something like this, Dad. Herein is love. In his broad Scottish, soft, beautiful accent, he'd say, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In the mind of the dear man of God that couldn't remember seeing his youngest daughter 30 seconds ago had engraved on that brain the fact that the Lord Jesus was the atoning sacrifice who died on his behalf. Thank God for the word stored up in the mind that even the frailties of the body and the mind can't erase. Dear old man loved nothing better. When they'd put him in his wheelchair for the day, he'd say, bring me my Bible and my believer's hymn book. Just like to sit there with his hand on them. That man loved God. He appreciated the work of the one who had been the propitiation for him. But it has another meaning. It means as well the fact that the propitiation or the mercy seat, it's the place where God meets with man. And God's representative goes in to the very presence of God. That's the picture, isn't it? Back in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement has arrived. The sins have been confessed, the blood has been shed, and now the high priest is going into the holiest of holies. He's going in with the blood. He takes it, and on the mercy seat, that golden slab upon the Ark of the Covenant, that golden box, he takes that blood and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. And he makes atonement for the people of God. That's the mercy seat. That's where God met with his people's representative. The Lord Jesus Christ is your propitiation and mine. He is our mercy seat, beloved. He is where a holy God and sinful men meet. And I'm thankful this evening that he is in the very presence of God, seated at the Father's right hand. I have the joy of teaching a group of college and careers young people in our assembly. They're keen kids. One in particular, his name is Gary, just graduated with an honors degree in computer science. Hasn't known the Lord possibly more than 2 or 3 years. One night we're coming through Romans chapter 3, and we read there of the propitiation. Knowing what was coming up in the study, I brought to the table that night a number of books on the tabernacle, and I talked about propitiation. I talked about the mercy seat, and I showed them pictures of the artist's concept of the mercy seat. And God was there, and the kids were enjoying it. Then I took them and turned them over to the Hebrew epistle. And we read of our great high priest, the one who has gone into the very presence of God. This man, Hebrews chapter 10, 25. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Turning to the kids, I said, hey, look at the picture of the Holy of Holies. Now, if this is representative of heaven and where the Lord Jesus is tonight. Here, no chair, no seat. In heaven, he's seated. How do you explain that? I said, the type must break down. Something's wrong here. Gary's at the other end of the table. And you can just see the gears going around, you know. How do you answer that? Gary thought for a minute. There was a sparkle in his eye. He said, Arna, he can sit down there because his work is finished. I could have kissed the kid. I really could. Thank God, his work is finished. He's there. But thanks be to God that there is his unfinished work as he represents you and the likes of me. And finally, the word propitiation for our sin, that word which is so personal, has this meaning. It means satisfaction. Satisfaction. Beloved, you and I tonight have a Father in heaven, and he's satisfied. Praise God, he's satisfied with the atoning work of his beloved Son. He says to him, sit thou here on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And he's there tonight. With all the victory of Calvary that's associated with it, he is there tonight to sit at the Father's right hand. But at the same time, to represent the likes of you and me when we sin. Through the great work of propitiation, the spotless sacrifice has been offered. Sin not only covered, but forever forgiven. And an eternal God forever satisfied. Thanks be to God for this spotless sacrifice. Your Savior and mine who pleads our cause. He is our advocate, the one, I repeat, who died for us. Paul, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, not ours only, but he died for the sins of the whole world. That blows my mind. The sins of the whole world. Beloved, 5 billion and more on planet Earth tonight. Just in our time. And my Bible tells me he died for the sins of the whole world. What a Savior. What a Savior who died for me. What power to save all of those, and then on their behalf when needed, to serve as our blessed, precious, wonderful advocate. He is in the throne room of the universe. And there in the presence of his Father, on behalf of sinning saints, he pleads our cause. May I encourage you tonight as I encourage my own heart. When sin has been committed, and let's face it, beloved, we may have been on the road for a while, but we're not immune. We know what it is to sin, don't we? And to grieve our Father in heaven. But oh, let's take advantage of the advocate. Let's acknowledge sin for what it is, and going into his presence, ask his forgiveness, pleading the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the atoning merits of Calvary's shed blood. Then to know fellowship restored and fellowship with God. Thank God tonight for the advocate at our Father's own right hand. Number of years ago, many years ago, as a matter of fact, in the days of the Caesars, a Caesar with his army and military might was locked in combat. As they were, and as the Caesar was at this point near the front, an enemy raised the battle axe. And was about to remove the head of the Caesar. And as that battle axe was raised, a man by the name of Titillus, realizing what was happening, put up his two arms. And the blow fell. And when the battle axe had done its work, the man brought back two stumps. Caesar looked at him, thanked him. And he said, retire to the dressing station. But before you go, what is your name? My name, sir, is Achilles. Achilles. If ever you need me to plead your cause, appeal to me, and I will answer you with an affirmative. Achilles went off. The days, the weeks, the months, and the years passed. One day, Achilles, in Rome, is lounging about his quarters with one of his friends. They have heard that at the Colosseum today, men are on trial for treason. They thought they'd go and observe the proceedings, and off they went. They took their place in that Colosseum that no doubt many of you have viewed and visited. The prisoners were brought out one by one. And finally, there stands before the Caesar, the brother of Achilles, Amynitas. The charge is read, the case is heard, and the Caesar is about to pronounce the death sentence when all of a sudden, from one of the seats in the Colosseum, a man stands raising two stumps to the sky, and he hollers out, Caesar, it's my brother. Caesar looks at the prisoner in the dock. He looks at those two stumps, recalls the events of the battle, and he says, Amynitas, forgive him. Beloved, I stand as a sinner, saved by God's grace, albeit. But at times I sin, as do you. When that sin is confessed, our beloved advocate goes into the presence of God and he says, Father, I died for that sin. With all the others that Arnett McEntee would commit, I died for that sin. And my Father in heaven says, Arnett McEntee, forgive him. Oh, beloved, what a Savior. What a Savior. What a God. That would give his son to die for the likes of you and me. To pardon us from our sins at conversion's day. And then tragically, as we sin in our Christian experience, to forgive those sins on the grounds of the shed blood of his beloved son. To say to the advocate, he's forgiven and fellowship is restored. Thank God for such a Savior. Shall we? Father, we are so thankful this evening for our blessed, once nail-pierced advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're thankful He is all of that. Father, we're so thankful tonight He is as well our Savior. We're thankful that it will take a never